Father, we do thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for these men and their faithfulness. I pray that you would just encourage them this morning with the truths from your word. Pray that you would encourage them with their interaction with one another, and that you would help us to grow closer to you, greater dependence upon you, and love you more. Thank you for loving us, and we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at chapter 17 today, men, on the chastening of the Lord, or the discipline of the Lord. And really the last week and then this week and next week, those three chapters go together, 16, 17, and 18. They're dealing with trials in our lives and the discipline of the Lord next week, how we primarily should respond to the discipline of the Lord and His chastening. So all of these deal with how God uses difficulties, suffering, and trials and afflictions in our lives to help us grow closer to Him and as part of His sanctification process. So I wanted to begin by reading this passage. Now, we'll look at it more next week in detail, but it's Hebrews 12, and we'll pick up in verse 3 today. Next week we'll read, we'll begin from the first verse, but Hebrews 12, verse 3, it says, "Consider Him," meaning Christ, "who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly," or do not despise, "the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." What a powerful passage just on the discipline of the Lord and how He uses it for our good and that we may share His holiness. So it's a great understanding of this truth. Now, most of us, I would say probably all of us, none of us, as it says here, all discipline for the moment is painful. And so all of us would probably prefer to get out of the discipline aspect of our faith. And yet this is God's normal way of working within us. We want to escape correction, but the Proverbs say just the opposite. I've got one of my best friends growing up and great friends still to this day, Randy Overstreet. He's a pastor, but he's also the funniest guy I've ever met in my life. And he's over the years, he's done a lot of different routines, but one of the ones that I love that he talks about is how moms can say the darndest things. And he talks about how our moms growing up, all of the things that they told us to rebuke us over, that we should not be, things that we should not be doing, and correcting us regularly. And so he said, "When I got into college, I wanted to call my mom and say, 'Hey, Mom, guess what I'm doing right now? I'm watching TV this far from the screen.'" And so, remember how your mom used to say, "Don't get so close to the screen"? And then he'd say, "Hey, Mom, guess what I'm doing? I'm running through all the hallways up here with scissors in my hands." And so it's, don't run with scissors, you know, your mom always said. So, so we are always wanting to escape correction and discipline. We want to do what we want to do. But the scriptures say just the opposite. It says that discipline is a way of life. Proverbs 6:23, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Proverbs 6:23, reproofs for discipline are the way of life. This is God's training ground for us always. And then he talks about what makes a person smart, what makes a person knowledgeable. When we think a person who is very smart is a person who is knowledgeable, who loves knowledge. But the scripture says the person who loves knowledge and is smart is a person who loves discipline. So that's Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. So the smart person is a person who says, I really love discipline of the Lord. I see the value of it. He says, so whoever, the writer of Proverbs says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Stark language in the scripture. We don't want to be stupid because of and turning away from the discipline of the Lord. And so it's it is God's training ground for us. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews, says defines discipline this way. He says, discipline is the divinely ordained path to a deepening relationship with God and a growing love for Him. So he says, discipline is the divinely ordained path to a deepening relationship with God and a growing love for Him. Discipline is God's training ground. No doubt, God's training ground is a battleground. It is tough. It's a challenge. But that's what God is doing and using in our lives to draw us closer to Himself. The word discipline, as most of you know, means to teach. It means to train. It means to instruct. It does mean to correct. It can mean to punish. All of those things are aspects of God's discipline. What we want to continually keep in mind, I think this is very important for Christians who tend to always look at trials and difficulties as God disciplining them for their sin. That's not always the case, and so we have to be careful. We'll talk about that towards the end. But we always need to understand that God's discipline, if it's punitive in any sense, if He's punishing us in any sense, it's not out of payback or anger or payment. There is no wrath in God's punishment for us. His wrath was poured out on His Son Jesus Christ completely. When God disciplines us, correcting us for wrong, it's not for payment for our sins. Christ paid for all of our sins. It's not payback. It's not that God's mad and says, I'm going to discipline you. You've treated me this way, so you've got to pay me back. That's often how we discipline, out of anger. I remember Steve Brown, when he was here years and years ago, he said, you know, the parents always say you're not supposed to, or people are always saying you're not supposed to discipline your kids in anger. And he says, what other ways do you discipline them? You're mad as a hornet at them, and you discipline them. You get mad at them. Well, that's so often our case. We discipline out of anger. We discipline other people. We correct out of anger. God doesn't discipline out of anger. He disciplines out of love. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. It's never payback. It's never for payment. It's always for improvement that He's correcting us to draw us closer to Himself and to help us to flee temptation and sin. So this is what God is constantly doing. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, the way he lays it out in his book, just a quick summary of the chapter to remind us as he starts in the chapter, he talks about the ways that God completes His sanctification in our lives, and he says it's one through the instruction of His Word, the principles, the truths of His Word by His Holy Spirit. He says one of the reasons God moves to discipline more is because we don't obey His Word. We don't listen to His Word. And so then He not only uses the teaching of God's Word, but the training of His discipline, the training of by the Holy Spirit to correct us and to move us closer to Christ. And then he gives numerous scriptures that back up the fact that the scriptures are always talking about discipline and the value of it. He uses the great passage in Psalm 23. Remember, the psalmist David said he looked and he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was envious of them. He He said they don't have any troubles, and he said it almost caused him to stumble, that God didn't love him because everything was going great for the wicked. And he said, until I came into the sanctuary of the Lord, in other words, until I began to worship God, seek Him, seek His face and the truth of His Word, he said, then I perceived their end. I realized that they were going to be destroyed. And so he said, and then he was able to say at the end of that chapter, that great passage, whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth. Because God was correcting his view. He was training him in righteousness so that he would see the truth of his word. And talks about in Job, where Job said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. In Romans 5, the passage, rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And then 2 Corinthians 1:9, where Paul said, indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death. In other words, all the trials that they were experiencing, they felt like they were going to die, and I'm sure that shook their faith. But he says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, the living God. So he gives all these passages that God's trials, his training, his gymnasium that we'll talk about next week, is for the purpose of causing us not to rely on ourselves, but to trust in the one who even raises the dead. And so that's the emphasis that he has. And then he says, he talks about general ways that God disciplines us. And he says he uses circumstances of life. So remember, he talked about it can be financial loss, health, persecution. Sometimes he brings death to the believer who has so violated God's word. Again, he doesn't do it out of anger. When he brings a believer home, I believe God brings a believer home who has so far walked away from Him. He does that in mercy. He does it so that he doesn't bring more shame upon the truth of the gospel. But he also says, I'm not going to let this person ruin his life anymore. I'm going to bring him to heaven. Bring him with me so that he will live perfectly forever and ever. So even in death, the death of a believer who has sinned to the point of death, it's a merciful act of God to bring them home. But then he says that sometimes he withdraws his countenance. It seems that he withdraws his presence. Now, the Bible's clear, the Holy Spirit's in us, he will never leave us or forsake us. But sometimes he appears to leave us for a time in order for us to trust him. And these are various circumstances that come about. Well, one thing I was going to say is we want to think about the difference between circumstances and consequences. And Billy Buck and I had some exchanges about this yesterday. You think about, you can have consequences to your sin and actions that are consequences. The Bible says you reap what you sow. And those aren't necessarily God's, they're not directly God's discipline. They're consequences for sin. So, for instance, if you have a gambling addiction and you're gambling all your, and you lose all of your money and you lose everything, that's not the direct discipline of the Lord. That's a consequence for violating His word. Or let's say if you were a drunkard, you were a Christian but continually struggled with alcohol and you were constantly getting drunk. Pastor Reeder uses this illustration. Let's say you have a wreck and you lose your arm. Pastor Reeder always says, can God forgive you of that sin? Absolutely, He does, will forgive you. But you have the consequence of losing your arm, and that can't be taken away. Now, consequences for sin, though, are also circumstances that God uses often to discipline us. So the person who lost his arm because he was drunk may be the very thing that God uses to finally convict him of that sin, to get him on the right path, or the person with a gambling addiction or anything else. Those are consequences for sin, the loss, but God uses those circumstances to draw us to Himself and more closely to Himself. But then this idea of Him withdrawing His presence from us. It says in the Westminster Confession of Faith, some of you took the who are up for elder or deacon, took the officer's test recently, and it's one of my true false questions. So any of you who run in the future, you can mark this down and get it correctly. But the question is does God ever seem to withdraw His presence from us? And the answer is true. The Westminster Confession of Faith 5.5 says, "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God does often leave for a time His own children to many temptations and the corruptions of their own hearts." When He says leave, it doesn't mean that He leaves us, but He lets us alone. He allows us to do things that our heart desires that are even in contradiction to His Word. He says sometimes He leaves us to the corruption of our own hearts. Why? The confession says, to chastise them for their former sins, or to show them the hidden strength of their corruptions and deceitfulness of their hearts, and that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support on Him, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin. And then the confession says, and for various other just and holy ends. So in other words, sometimes God allows us to wallow in our sins, allows us to do what we want in contradiction to His Word, so that we're humbled, so that we learn even more to depend upon Him and learn the corruption of our own hearts. So those are different things that Martin Lloyd-Jones brings out. And he talks about that God does it, and we'll talk about this more next week, because He loves us. It's good for us to teach us endurance and holiness. And then he says there are particular reasons that He disciplines us, and that's to correct our faults and conform us to the image of Christ. And to correct our faults, that's one of your questions that you'll talk about. We won't talk about that now, but to correct and prevent us from great dangers like spiritual pride and self-confidence and the attraction of the world, forgetting God, those things. And so those are some things that you'll be talking about shortly. And then he says at the end of the chapter that he's using all of these circumstances and tools that he has in his training to make us beatitude Christians, that we would learn to be the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So he's conforming us to the image of Christ, that we would be beatitude Christians and that we would be fruit-bearing Christians, the fruit of the Spirit, and that also we would bear fruit in leading people to Christ and pointing them to His love for them. And one of the things I love, and one of the most important aspects, I believe, of the discipline of the Lord is to humble us, to help us to learn humility. Martin Lloyd-Jones says humility is the crowning virtue of the Christian life. He says it's hard to be humble if we're always successful. I think of the statement, better is the loss that makes men humble than the gain that makes them proud. Better is the loss that makes men humble than the gain that makes them proud. So God is continually having to humble us so that we would trust Him. So I'd conclude today with what I would call three types of discipline. And if I were titling this chapter, he titled it Chastening, I would probably title it Disciplined for Discipline. Or I might say Disciplined for Dependence. Or I might title it Disciplined for Dying and Death. What do I mean by that? Well, those are all the dependence, discipline, and death are all ways that God is sanctifying us through the process of discipline. And I think there are three aspects of discipline, and I'll conclude with this. Three aspects of discipline that we always want to think about, and that is instructive discipline, preventive discipline, and corrective discipline. And it's hard to know, you know, it's hard to know when is God disciplining us and when is he just allowing trials in our lives to strengthen us. That's what we looked about last week. I think that's a tough thing to... Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes we sin and we have a consequence and we know exactly God is rebuking us. He is correcting us and he convicts us. My brother and I were talking yesterday and he said it's kind of like the idea of the conviction of sin. He said when the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin, he does it specifically. We know the sin we committed and he specifically convicts us of that sin. When Satan is trying to fill us with guilt and shame, he does it generally. When we just have general feelings of guilt and shame and I'm not good enough and I'm not measuring up, that's Satan's lies and that's him trying to beat us down. And I love what my brother said. He said, Satan doesn't want to convict us specifically of sin. He wants it to be a general feeling of not measuring up. God convicts us specifically and he corrects us specifically. And so I do think that we need someone else. When we're going through a difficult time and we're wondering, is this a part of God's discipline or trials to conform us to Christ, then it's important to have others in your life talking through those things, working through those things, instead of just relying on yourself. True, we all have the Holy Spirit within us, but we also can be deceived, and we need others. We've talked about that many, many times through the study of Pilgrim's Progress and overcoming sin and temptation. But the three aspects, there's instructive discipline, or what I would call education by fire. God's training ground is a battleground, but that's where believers learn to submit to God's Word, and he teaches us the truths of God's Word. Think about the, and there's nothing necessarily that we're doing wrong. It's just that's the training of God's Word. But it often goes against our main thoughts. That's the continual training and teaching. A young child, you have to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we as children of God have to be taught what is right because we have a bent towards what is wrong. So it's instructive discipline. Then there's preventive discipline. And that is where we learn to submit patiently to the trials we face. That's what we looked at last week. It's the pruning aspect. Not necessarily that we're doing anything wrong. Think about Job. God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He was righteous. He was a God-fearing man." And God allowed Satan to come at him. And that was a pruning or preventative, and yet God used that as a preventative discipline in Job's life to make him even stronger. And then there's the corrective discipline that we often face for our sins, and that is to learn to trust God. I think two passages that come to my mind when we think of God's corrective discipline. One would be Deuteronomy 8. And in Deuteronomy 8, where Moses is reflecting upon the wilderness wanderings for 40 years of God's people, he said, in Deuteronomy 8, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart." Oftentimes that's what God's doing in his correction. "Whether you would keep his commandments or not," Moses said. And then it says, "And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and fed you with manna." He goes on to say, "And he did this so that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And those of you who did the Owen study or been in Sunday school when I've taught on overcoming sin and temptation, I do a lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I call it Wilderness Warnings. Wilderness Warnings, and it's chapter 10, and where Paul reflects upon what Moses taught in Deuteronomy. And in chapter 10, he says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea." He goes on, he says, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And then he says, "These things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did, that we may not be idolaters, we may not indulge in sexual immorality. God's way of disciplining us, instructive, preventive, and corrective. You see all of that in all three of those in 1 Corinthians 10, that God's instructing us so that we would not follow the bad examples. I use the saying for the 1 Corinthians 10 that we need a bracelet that says WWID. What would Israel do, and do just the opposite, because they were constantly wandering away from God? And so, but we see all three of those: instructive discipline, preventive, and corrective in the life of believers and in that particular passage. So Martin Lloyd-Jones ends by saying that discipline is something that is constantly taking place in the life and experience of the children of God. God is working in these three different ways, instructing us, preventing greater evils in our lives by humbling us, and then correcting us when we're wrong. And we should love that process, that training that God is working on us in. It doesn't mean we love the pain and love the circumstances, but it's because all discipline for the moment is painful and not pleasurable. But we realize that those who've been trained by it experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so it's a great thing that we want to continue to seek. And it's God's way of improving our walk with Him. You know, I'll close by saying that Martin Lloyd-Jones made the comment that we can become very complacent in our Christian life. And he says, you can go 10 years and look back and realize I've been so complacent, I haven't grown the way I need to. And it reminded me of a great story in the Chronicles of Narnia, where Lucy sees Aslan the lion representing Jesus Christ. It's the first time she's seen him in years, and he's huge. And he says, Aslan, you're bigger. And Aslan says, that's because you're older. And she said, well, are you older too? And he says, no, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He says, but every day you grow, you will find me bigger. And so my desire and question to you is, have you found Jesus Christ bigger in your life in the last, not 10 years, in the last 10 months, the last 10 weeks? Is Jesus bigger in your life than he was 10 weeks ago? That's what God is doing through his discipline, is that we would depend less on ourselves, depend more on Christ, and we will find Him growing and expanding to meet all of our needs. So let's pray to that end, that we would seek Him with all of our hearts. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for these men. I pray that we would learn to embrace the discipline of the Lord, your discipline of us, that even though it's painful and not pleasurable, that we would see that it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So help us to grow in our love and dependence upon you, and strip away all of those dependencies that we have on other things and other people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.